Welcome to our podcast, Carefully Examining the Text. And our text today is Psalm 107. Psalm 107 begins Book 5 of the Psalms, the last book of the Psalms. And Psalm 107 is a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. I could not answer the question, which is my favorite psalm, but Psalm 107 has a special place to me, and I hope I can explain it in a way in which, if it doesn't have a special place for you, it will. This psalm of thanksgiving begins, it seems, as an answer to Psalm 106. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." Now, I stated it seems to be an answer to Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to You." The same word "gather" in Psalm 106, verse 47, is used in Psalm 107, verse 3, that God gathered us from the lands, east, west, north, and south. And the purpose of God gathering us from among the nations in 106:47 is that we might give thanks to Your holy name. And the psalm opens this way, Psalm 107:1 again, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." As Psalms 90 through 106, Book 4 of the Psalms, poured out their hearts to God, Psalm 107 begins, to some degree, as an answer to Psalm 106. Verses 4 through 32 of Psalm 107 follow the same basic structure. They follow the same basic points. Verses 4 through 42 will give four different scenarios in which a crisis is presented. The crisis is presented as being one that people can't solve. Then we are told that people cried to the Lord. Point 3, God answered their cry. God heard their request. And then fourth is a call to thanksgiving. And this structure is followed four times. Let's begin to look at verses 4 through 9 and illustrate what we're saying. Verses 4 and 5 describe a crisis that God's people faced. The text says they wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. So the people are wandering around lost, unable to find their way to an inhabited city. They are running out of resources, and they are filled with hunger and thirst, and their soul is weary. This is the crisis. And when the people face this crisis, what do? In verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. The crisis is faced. The people cry to the Lord in verse 6. And in verse 7, God answers their cry. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. You remember in verse 4, they did not find their way to an inhabited city. But now in verse 9, they are able to go to an inhabited city. And this leads them, in verse 8, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men." You may notice that those wonders of God aren't limited to Israel. In verse 8, they are to the sons of men. And the text says in verse 9 that we are to give thanks to Him, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. So we've seen a crisis, we've seen crying to the Lord answering, and a call to thanksgiving in verses 4 through 9. In verses 10 through 16, you find a second occasion with this same structure. The crisis is described in verses 10 through 12. They were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Verses 10 through 12 are an extensive description of a time of crisis, of a time of difficulty. Now, there is a difference between the crisis described in verses 4 and 5 and the crisis described in verses 10 through 12. As far as verses 4 and 5 state, the crisis itself of being hungry and thirsty and unable to find one's way to an inhabited city was not their fault. But in verses 10 through 12, these who were imprisoned in difficult circumstances, in misery and chains, it is their fault. You notice in verse 11, it's because they rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They were the shadow of death, and darkness in the shadow of death, because of their own sins and their own faults. But yet verse 12 tells us there was none to help. There was none big enough to solve their crisis or to get them out of their problems. So what do they do in verse 13? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. You notice how verse 6 is almost identical with verse 13. And what does God do? In verse 14, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bonds apart. When they were in prisons of misery and suffering, when there was no way out, when they had gotten themselves into this problem by their own foolishness, they cried to the Lord, and the Lord brought them out. And this should be a reason to give thanks to God. In verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. To speak of these gates being of bronze and these bars being of iron, this recalls things that are strong. Isaiah 45, verse 2, in Daniel 7, verse 19, bronze and iron are extremely strong, but yet God can shatter the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. So the first scenario, people are lost and hungry and thirsty and faint and unable to find their way to more resources, and God answers their cry for help. In verses 10 through 16, people are in prisons of misery and suffering, in darkness and the shadow of death, and they cry to God, and God gives deliverance. In verses 17 through 22, a scenario is used to describe people who are sick and near death. In verse 17 and 18, fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Verses 17 and 18, like verse 11, emphasize that these people got themselves into their own problems by their foolishness and by their sin. They drew near to the gates of death, a poetic way of saying they were on death's door. They had one foot in the grave, and they were so close to death that even food made their soul sick. And what did they do? Verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. The same line of verse 6, the same line in verse 13. And in verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. And the line in verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, is identical with verse 8 and in verse 15. All of these are reasons to give God praise and thanks. If you were on your deathbed and God raised you up, it's a cause to give thanks. And for those of us who've been blessed with health and have never gotten that close to death, that's a reason to give thanks. Now, there's a depth in this psalm that we can't touch upon in this short podcast. And let me just illustrate. In verses 17 through 22, as these souls drew near to death, they abhorred all kinds of food. They abhorred all kinds of food. But God so completely healed them with His word in verse 20. That they then offered sacrifices of thanksgiving and told of His works with joyful singing. Thanksgiving sacrifices were a category of peace offerings according to Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7, verses 12 through 15. And it was a type of peace offering that must be eaten on the same day it was offered. Now think about that. Leviticus 7, verses 12 through 15, the fact that these people abhorred death, offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and had to partake of the food that day shows they were completely healed. Verses 23 through 27 describes another dangerous scenario. It says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do their business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind. Notice in verse 25, God is raising up the storm, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at wit's end. Now, this is an extensive description of the crisis these people faced in verses 23 through 27. And in this crisis, the ship was being tossed in a storm, and the storm is so intense and so severe that the sailors were reeling like drunken men, and they were at wit's end or wisdom's end. All of their skills and all of their abilities have been exhausted, and there's no hope of delivery. What do you do in such a case? In verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storms to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed. It is the Lord who stills the storm, Psalm 65, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. It is the Lord who stills the storm. And the Bible tells us in verse 30, they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to the desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. So these four scenarios a crisis described, crying out to the Lord, then the Lord answering their cry, and then people call to give thanks to God. These all demonstrate that where we go in times of crisis is to the Lord. We look to Him for help. And when He hears our cry, we should be full of thanksgiving. We want to come back to this idea in just a moment, but let's say a word about verses 33 through 38. Verses 33 through 38 talk about God's power to reverse circumstances. In verses 33 and 34, He can change rivers into wilderness and springs into thirsty ground. He can change a fruitful sea into a salt waste. God can change a fruitful place into a barren wilderness. Now, I want you to notice why He does this in verse 34. He does it because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He does it because of their wickedness. Now, verses 35 through 38 shows us God can do the opposite of this as well. God can change a barren wilderness into a fruitful land. God can change a barren wilderness into a fruitful land. But notice that while God changes a fruitful land into a barren wilderness in verses 33 and 34 because of man's sins in verses 35 through 38, He doesn't do the reverse, changing a wilderness into a fruitful land because of man's righteousness. That's not why He does it. He simply does it out of His mercy. And in the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of emphasis. In Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18, there's this kind of emphasis on God doing those for those who return from Babylonian captivity. The psalm ends by asking, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." Again, God's loving kindness is front and center in Psalm 107, being mentioned in the first verse, being mentioned in the last verse, and being mentioned in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and 31 in addition to this. Now, certainly, people have found themselves in these four different circumstances that Psalm 107 describes. They have found themselves with these problems, facing these troubles, crying to the Lord, and the Lord bringing deliverance. And then they give thanks to God. While that describes the experiences of many people individually, all of these four scenarios from verses 4 through 32 may also be a picture of Babylonian captivity and God rescuing His people from captivity. They were lost and couldn't find their way home. They were imprisoned by their own foolishness, and God delivered them. They were sick and on their deathbed, but God healed them and made them well. Or they were like sailors lost at sea who had given up all hope of being saved, but God rescued them. All of these can be a picture of Babylonian captivity and God's rescuing His people from Babylonian captivity. But these can also be a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. We sometimes speak of people who are outside of Christ as being lost, and that's a legitimate description. They haven't found their way. They haven't found the way. But people who are lost and hungry and thirsty and in a barren wilderness where they can't find food, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus answered verses 4 through 9 by taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children. Let them give thanks to the Lord, for He satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He who follows me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. In verses 10 through 16, each of us have experienced being in the prison house of sin. Sin is a prison that separates us from God. Our own foolishness and our own disobedience has gotten us there. And yet, Jesus in His ministry sets the captives free. That's what Luke 4, verses 18 and 19 stress. He sets the captive free. He delivers us from our prison, as Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 describe. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 describe. Jesus sets us free from the prison of sin. And when you find people in the book of Acts who are delivered from prison in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 16, that is a picture of what Jesus has done for each person who's come to Him. He has brought us out of the prison house of sin. He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. And Jesus has lifted up those who were sick and dying. He has lifted them up from their sick bed and given them new life in Him. Each of these are pictures of what Jesus has done for us. In verses 17 through 22, the picture that's given here of a person sick and on their deathbed and healed at His word reminds us of that picture of the centurion servant in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. That centurion servant who was at the point of death, his master said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, and I am a man under authority, and I tell one to do this, and he does it, and do that, and he does it, and I know you can just say the word, and my servant would be healed." Jesus sent His word and healed that man, and that's what He has done for us who are sick and imprisoned in sin. And for those of us who were caught in a shipwreck, desperately needing salvation, you remember Acts 27? In Acts 27, I think while that's a true historical account of Paul's travels by ship to Rome, it's also to some degree a picture of salvation in Jesus and how Jesus saves us in hopeless and desperate situations where in that context all hope that we were going to be saved was gradually abandoned. You see, Jesus saves lost men and satisfies hungry and thirsty men. Jesus releases us from the prison of sin and from our near-death experiences from sin. Jesus brings us safely home when we're lost at sea. Remember how He quieted the winds and waves in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. As in every case, this psalm is greater than my ability to quickly summarize it. But I hope what little we've said may spur your hearts to read it and reflect on it more deeply, to love this psalm, to cry to the Lord in your troubles, and to give thanks, for His loving kindness is great.